Good morning, church. Just want to welcome everyone here this morning, those who are visiting. Say welcome to the Hurst Seventh-day Adventist Church. I want to welcome Mr. Lee, visiting us from Georgia this morning. Praise God for him. And also, I want to welcome Brother Curtis. I believe it's his first time in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We want to welcome you. And those whose name I do not have, I just want to welcome everyone this morning. And I hope and pray that your worship experience this morning, the Lord is truly going to bless. You did not come to church because of me. You did not come to church because of anyone in this building. You came because the Lord has led you. And you know this is the Sabbath of the Lord. And you are trying to keep this day holy. It is His day. That's why you're here this morning. Under the inspiration of God, the messenger of God, Sister Ellen G. White, she wrote the following words. She said, many are holding truth with the tips of their fingers. Many are holding truth with the tips, just the tips of their fingers. And she goes on to say, she said, they have had great light and many privileges. Again, I will say it. She said, many are holding truth with only the tips of their fingers. They have had great light and many privileges. But then she goes on to say, she said, unless they put away their pride and self-confidence, she said, they will be apostate. Those are some solemn words that we need to pay attention to this morning. An apostate is someone who renounces the religious belief or principle that they once claimed to believe in. So she said, unless we put away our pride and self-confidence, we will be apostate. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege that we have this morning to be able to study together. Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will be with us. Lord, we pray for your presence to be here. Please guide us into this study. May your Holy Spirit teach us. Father, let us learn from you this morning. Guide us into all truth, for we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, our subject matter is entitled, Ye Shall Know the Truth. That's what we'll be studying this morning. And my question to you is, what is truth? If I were to take a survey this morning in the church, I mean, lots of you have the Bible verse already lined up to tell me exactly what you think the truth is. Now, the Webster Dictionary defines truth as something that pertains to be true, something that is in accordance with reality or fact. The quest for truth or question of truth is at the core of every world religion or movement. People break away from a church to establish their own church because they believe that church was not teaching the truth. People move from political parties to establish another party because they feel the first party they were affiliated with was not teaching the truth. So, let's look at some examples with regards to the idea of truth, the concept of truth. For example, in Buddhism, truth is actually revered so much that they have four principal truths in Buddhism. And these truths are so esteemed, so revered, that they have been called the Four Noble Truths. And the first of those truths, they believe that suffering do exist. That's truth number one, suffering exists. Truth number two, suffering exists with a root cause. So you say, okay, truth number one, suffering exists in this world, but there is a root cause, there is a reason why suffering exists. And truth number three, they believe that suffering can be eliminated. And truth number four, according to Buddhism, it is the truth that there is a way to eliminate suffering. And that way they have it lined up. They call the way to be the Eight Noble Four Truths. And then if you look at Hinduism, the concept of truth actually ranks number nine in the Dharma. The Dharma is the law, the universal law that governs the regulatory movement of the universe. Number nine. But they believe that truth is the central concept of righteousness in Hinduism. And then we have another group called the Jainists. They believe that there is one truth. One truth. But in their argument, only people who are enlightened can see the whole truth. Those who are not enlightened will see half truth. So imagine being in a religion. If you can see the whole truth, you are not enlightened. So that's the concept. Now let's come a little bit close to home. If you look at the Roman Catholic Church, there is a word that is used called magisterium. And this is the word upon which the Roman Catholic Church, by the use of that word, they believe that they have the continuous teaching and definitive truth when it comes to faith, the Christian faith. They have the truth. They have the ultimate truth. And it is based on that word that the Roman Catholic Church can tell you that the Pope is infallible. That the Pope, when it comes to any issue that has to do with faith, moral, or anything with doctrine, they believe that the Pope is infallible. But now, let's bring it home to the Bible. What does the Bible say regarding truth? Turn with me to the book of John. We'll be spending some time in the book of John. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading from verse 30. John chapter 8. I know you're still finding your passages. John chapter 8, and we will begin reading verse 30. The Bible says in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And then he goes on to verse 32. He said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let's try to unpack that Bible verse for a second, or the passage I've just read for a second. Oftentimes, when we read the Bible, we go directly to verse 32. That says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We go directly for that verse. But we skip and ignore verse 31 of that particular passage. There is a condition that Jesus laid out. They will not know the truth if verse 31 does not occur. If verse 31 does not take place, there's no way you're going to know what verse 32 is saying to you. So verse 31 lays out the condition. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That's what he said. First, before you know the truth, you have to continue in the word of God. You must know the truth through his word. And also from that passage that we just read, we see some clues that Jesus is saying at this point in time that the word of God, his word, is truth. There is no if and and around it. His word is ultimate truth. Now, we want to look at some passages in the Bible that actually confirm that the Word of God is true. You don't have to turn the Bible. If you want to take notes, if you want to turn to Psalm chapter 119, verse 160. We will just look at the beginning of that verse. Psalm chapter 119, verse 160. The Bible says there in Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, that word is truth from the beginning. Hold on to the beginning. The Bible said that word is truth from the beginning. So we want to just hold on to that section that we just read. Another passage we also want to look at to confirm that the word of God is truth, we will look at John chapter 17. Right before Jesus went to the cross, before he was nailed to the cross, for a world that was rejecting him, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, when he was praying to the Father, he prayed that God sanctify his disciples. And he was not only referring to his disciples, he was referring to us as well. Because verse 20 clearly tells us that Jesus was also praying for you and me. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus makes it very clear in that passage also that the word of God is truth. Now that we have established that Jesus' word, or the word of God, is truth, we also want to establish, how do we link the two? Is there any separation? Is there any separating Jesus from his word? If you ask me, I clearly tell you emphatically that there is no separating of the two. God and his word are one. Jesus' word is truth, and Jesus also is truth. And we want to prove that from the Bible as well. When we go to John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning. Remember when we read in Psalm chapter 119, verse 160, it said that word is true from the beginning. The Bible tells us here in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Depending on the translation of the Bible you have, if you look at the word that is used for word, the W is a capital letter, indicating that it's referring to a particular person. Now, you can look at it and say, well, the Bible verse does not say that Jesus is the Word. But if you continue to read in that particular chapter and you go to verse 14, the Bible makes this clear. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among men, or dwell among men. Of the three persons in the Godhead, only one was made flesh and dwell among men. And that one was Jesus Christ. So if you can see the link between those two, connecting Jesus to be the Word, and that Word being the truth, then maybe we need to read additional text. If we can find one Bible verse that actually confirms the whole idea of Jesus being the truth and also being the Word of God, we can turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and here we will see a very beautiful picture, an emphatic statement that maybe you and I cannot argue against. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11, John is writing. He said, and I saw heaven open. And he said, behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him, he goes on to say in verse 11, was called faithful. And I just want you to just keep looking at the past tense in which these phrases are written. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And he goes on to say, in righteousness he does judge and make war. And in verse 12, he goes on to say, in verse 12, he said, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name which no man knew but he himself. Verse 13 is the golden verse. It's the verse that we're trying to get to. In verse 13, it goes on to tell us, it says, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And then let's all read the end of that verse. Verse 13, let's read it. What does it say? And his name is? The Bible says his name is the Word of God. Now, the reason I really want us to kind of pay attention to that passage, if you read verse 11, verse 12, you saw everything seemed to be written in past tense. Verse 11 tells us his name was called true and faithful. I mean, verse 12 tells us everything in past tense. When you come to verse 13, it also begins with a past tense. But when you come to the end of that verse to announce the name of he that sat upon that white horse, the Bible says he is the Word of God. It is not past, it's present. So Jesus Christ, the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever, he is the Word of God. So now we have seen the link clearly from the Bible telling us that Jesus, in fact, when I said there is no separating of the two, Jesus and his Word, they are one. We are doing all this to go back to John chapter 8, verse 31, 32, to reread that Bible verse to apply it properly. Now that we have seen that, we also can now go back to John chapter 8. We can now go back to John chapter 8 and look at verse 31 and 32 again. So when Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, he was simply saying that if you love me, If you are my disciples, the evidence will show. You will show proof of that discipleship. You will continue in my word. You will study the word. By so doing, then verse 32 is going to happen. By studying my word, by spending time in the word and reading the words that I have given you, by so doing, it is at that point in time that you will know the truth. And who is the truth according to what we studied this morning? Jesus is the truth. So he said, by doing that, by continuing to dive in my word and studying the word, you will know me, the truth. And by knowing me, the truth, I then will set you free. So that is what the Bible verse is saying to us. Amen? Now, but before we can be set free, before we can leave this world behind and move and go to heaven and be with our Father, for 1,000 years and return to this earth made new for us. Before all of that can happen, there are some things that we must take into consideration. If you turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we want to look at verses 14 and 15. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verses 14 and 15. Now, before we get to Ephesians chapter 4 and really start to look at those two verses, I just want to tell you exactly, Ephesians chapter 4 is describing the walk and the service of the believer, someone who believes in God. Because here it tells you the different gifts that God has given you. Verse 1 actually begins with Paul admonishing us to walk the word that Christ has called us to walk in. So before we go look at those two verses, we have to take that into consideration. But verse 14, for some reason, just caught my attention, and I felt like, you know, we needed to look at those two verses, 14 and 15. Verse 14 said, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the sleight of men, and then he goes on to say, I lost my page here. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And when I read that verse, and I'm thinking to myself, I said, okay, the Bible is saying we should come to a point in our walk with Christ, in our Christian walk with him, where we are no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We live in a world that throws us so many different winds of doctrine, so many doctrines. For example, I'll pick on our Seventh-day Adventist. Maybe sometimes you have somebody, you have a family member that tells you, say, hey, let's go out and eat on the Sabbath. After church, let's go and eat out on the Sabbath. Let's go to a restaurant, pick a restaurant, go to the Sabbath. And because you want to do this, the justification comes in. As long as I'm not paying for the food, there's nothing wrong. That's not breaking the Sabbath. So what I will do, I will prepare for my food on Friday. I will call and prepare for the food on Friday, give them the credit card information, order my food. So when I walk in there on Sabbath, all I have to do, take my seat and have my food. I am not paying for anything on the Sabbath. I am not breaking the Sabbath. But brothers and sisters, that is a wind of doctrine we should say no to. Because if you go back to the book of Exodus and you read the Bible verse, beginning with verse 8 through 11, when you look at the commandment, God was very specific in his instruction. God said, not even the maidservant or the manservant, not even the stranger or cattle in your house should do any work on that day. So if you walk and go to that restaurant and you say, I'm not paying for anything, I'm just here to eat, and there's a young man or young girl standing there and serving you, waiting upon you, brothers and sisters, you are making that person to work. And you, in by so doing, you are violating God's Sabbath. So the passage is clear. We should no longer be tossed to and fro. We should not even question, where is the fine line? Where do I walk on the gray line where I do not break the Sabbath? We should not question. We should be very firm. The Bible wants us to come to that point in time in our Christian walk with God. Very firm in the truth. Very firm in what we believe as church. Very firm in what we believe to be a doctrine, thus saith the Lord. And verse 15 is another beautiful verse. It's a beautiful promise we have there in verse 15. Verse 15 is telling us, he said, speaking the truth to everyone. in love. And then he goes on to say, he said, may grow up into him. Who is that him that we are growing up into? We are growing up into Christ. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. So, if you remember, the last quarter of 2012, the quarterly that we had, that we studied from in our Sabbath school, it was entitled, Growing into Christ. That was the title of our Sabbath school lesson. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that quarterly was designed with a purpose of every lesson in that quarterly bringing us that much closer to God, bringing us to a point where we reflect his character. That was the entire intent of that Sabbath school lesson. Maybe some would argue that it is impossible for us to grow up into Christ, to be like Christ. Brothers and sisters, we discussed the last time we studied together, we made it very plain. It is not by your own doing that you can be like him. It is you cooperating with his spirit and allowing him to live his life in you that you can be like him. So that is a very beautiful promise. Now, after we've seen everything that we've discussed, all these benefits that we look at in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, we say all this, brothers and sisters, to tell you there are too many people out there, too many people in our communities, too many people in our workplaces, too many people who live next door to us who do not know the truth, who do not know who the truth is that we both are studying about this morning. And it is a sad story. A classic example I want us to look at is in the book of John. Let's go back to John. Let's go back to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and I will begin at verse 33. Just to give you a backdrop with what's going on here, this is Jesus Christ, in the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. He is standing to be judged. His own people, his entire nation, his own nation has given him up, crucified him. They have brought Jesus to be crucified, to be judged. He's standing before Pilate. And the Bible says here in verse 33 of John chapter 18, the Bible says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Pilate asked Jesus, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus continued, he says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Let's stop there for a second. So here, this is what I call to be like a question-answer period between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate is asking Jesus some series of questions, and every time he asks the question, Jesus responds to that question and gives him a response. He tells him exactly, not just by yes or no, but he gave him explanation in response to the question. So Pilate is going through this process, he and Jesus. He's asking Jesus. Jesus is giving him all of the answers that he's requesting at this point in time. Jesus worked in a place, in an area that was occupied by the Romans. Pilate had the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. He even his wife at this point in time have told him to have nothing to do with this, the blood of the innocent man of God. His wife told him, do not do it. So Pilate had the opportunity to know Jesus. But in as much as he clearly does not know who the truth is, because in verse 38, he asked Jesus, after Jesus spoke that particular word in verse 37, he asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? He asked Jesus, what is truth? And the sad thing about that question is, when he asked Jesus that particular question, what is truth? The Bible says he walked out of the judgment hall. He did not stand and wait for the answer. It is sad because leading up to this point, everything that has happened so far, every question that he has asked Jesus, Jesus has been very merciful, very faithful answering those questions. But the most important question that he could have asked was, what is truth or who is truth? He never waited for the answer. He walked away. And I believe if Pilate would have just stood still when he asked Jesus what is truth, I believe Jesus in his mercy was going to answer that question directly for Pilate. Even though he has answered the question in verse 37, he has already told Pilate what the truth is in verse 37. Because in verse 37, he tells Pilate, he said, for this cause came I into the world to bear testimony or to bear witness unto the truth. All right? Because based on the question he asked, Jesus already answered the question by telling him, I'm the truth. And then he even went further by telling Pilate in verse 37 that whosoever, I mean, the way he broke it down to Pilate, it makes so much sense. He said, whosoever is of the truth heareth my voice. So in other words, what he was saying to Pilate, he said, Pilate, you do not know me. You do not hear my voice because you do not know who the truth is. That's what he was telling Pilate. You do not know what the truth is. The truth is standing right before you, but you do not see him because you are not my disciple. You do not follow me. That's what he was saying to Pilate. But again, I can truly say to you that Jesus would have answered that question to Pilate. He would have told him exactly what the truth is. I can say that because there was another example in the Bible where Jesus had to make something very plain to even his disciples. In John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, right? John chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus looked at his disciples and he told them, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And he told them, he said, I go that I may wake him, bring him up or wake him up. And his disciples look at him and say, Jesus, what are you doing? I mean, if the man is sleeping, let him sleep. He will be well. Let him sleep. He will wake up at some point. And then verse 14 tells us that Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples. He knew they had no clue what he meant. So he looked at him and he said, he made it very plain. The Bible said, Jesus answered plainly and said, Lazarus is dead. So in as much as the question was answered in verse 37 and Pilate missed it, I believe had he stood still, Jesus would have made it very plain to him and said, Pilate, I'm the truth. I'm right here. But he never waited for that answer. Could it be, as a church, this morning we had a beautiful cyber school. Nicholas led us in our study of Daniel. Beautiful cyber school lesson. And one of the remarks that came up was, we are very blessed. We have the truth. We have everything we need. We have been given so many privileges. Wonderful statement. But could it be, as God's people who have so much truth, who are just holding that truth by the tips of our finger, could it be that we too are asking the same question? What is truth? Could it be that you're asking the same question? You could be asking yourself, what is truth? Even though I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I've been going to church on the Sabbath. What is truth when the rest of the Christian world, except Seventh-day Adventists, are keeping Sunday to be the Sabbath and trampling Saturday underfoot because they believe Saturday is not the Sabbath? What is the truth? What is truth? Could you be asking the same question, what is truth, when the evening news is so saturated with victory dances for same-sex marriage? What is truth? Could you also be asking yourself, what is truth, when God said in his word, in the book of Jeremiah 29:11, God said, I know the thoughts that I have for you, the thoughts of peace and not evil. But we live in a world that is full of so much chaos and we have so much evil around us. So could it be that you're asking the same question, Lord, what is it? What is truth? Well, it is okay for you to ask those questions. The only difference between your questioning and the question of Pilate is that you know the truth. And I do not want you to be discouraged. God do not want you to despair. You know the truth. Because we know the Bible tells us that God is not slack concerning his promises as men count slackness. It is just for a little while. And you will see the promises of the Lord revealed to you. We know who the truth is. And we know what the truth is. Now, the only question left that maybe you can probably ask me, you say, well, we have established that Jesus is the truth. we have established that His word is the truth. And He told us in John 8:31 that we are to continue in His word in order to know the truth. Now the question you have to ask me, how do I continue in His word? How do we do that? Well, church, we have so much opportunities to do that. So much opportunities in this church. The church is growing. God is moving in this church. We are doing some wonderful things in this church. And there are so many opportunities where you can involve yourself to continue in God's word. The first thing on my list of things that we can do as a people to continue in God's word is to make a time to have yourself a devotional time. Find yourself a time to have your own personal Bible study. Do your own personal Bible study. If you tell God, you say, God, it's hard. It's very hard. For me to do this Monday through Friday, it's hard. It's hard for me to say, you know, I'm going to do a Bible study. But Lord, I want to commit 1 hour or maybe 30 minutes to you of my day to do a devotion at home. And I want to take 30 minutes. And when you tell God, Father, my time I'm going to set aside is going to be 7:30. God is going to be there, so you better get there. When you tell you're going to meet Him at 7:30, do your own personal Bible study. And that's one way you can actually continue yourself in the Word of God. The next thing you can do, you have a great opportunity to be part of a small group Bible study. Like Nicholas was saying, we have been watching DVD's presentation by Dwayne Lemon every Friday evening. We have come to the close of those presentations. And we have transitioned into small group Bible study. When we did our last study together, I told you that we were in the process of starting that. This is just week two. Yesterday was week two when we did this study. So week one, we learned how do we do Bible study? How do we study the Bible? And yesterday was week two, we studied on repentance. We meet here Friday evening, 7 o'clock. We do not want to waste your time. We come here 7 o'clock Friday evening, and we want to stay for at least an hour. But sometimes the conversation and sometimes the discussion is so beautiful that sometimes we lost track of time. But it is good. What better way to welcome the Sabbath than to be here doing Bible study as the Sabbath comes in? So you can join the small group Bible study, and this is a place where you feel free, ask questions, get involved, discuss the text, understand it, give the text from your own point of view. How do you understand the text? There's not going to be any silly question. No one in that room is going to be a theologian. No one is a Bible expert. We stay there, and what the Holy Spirit gave to us, the little light that's given to us, we share that among ourselves. Another opportunity you have is midweek prayer meeting. You know, it was sad last week when Nicholas had to stand up here and make the announcement and say, well, no one is coming to prayer meeting. As a result, if we do not have people come to prayer meeting, we will put an end to midweek prayer meeting. I have never been part of a church. I do not have a midweek prayer meeting. Because this is the point in the church where God's people come together after they have struggled on Sunday. Because by the time you leave this place today, there's going to be something waiting for you at home. So after you struggle on Sabbath evening, after you struggle on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's like, whoa, yes, I can go and recharge and rejuvenate myself and refill myself and just refill myself with the Word of God. You come here Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock. I know it's very busy. Everybody is busy. But I'm telling you this, there's so much benefit to it. Because if you find yourself in a situation where you tell yourself, I'm so busy, I don't have time to do midweek prayer meeting, chances are the two jobs that you are working, the family that you are working so hard to protect, that family will not even recognize and appreciate the hard work that you have even provided. So come in on Wednesday and just come in and do Bible study. This is the time the church comes together and pray for one another and pray for the congregation, pray for the church. It's a very, very beautiful opportunity that we have. And also, the next thing I want to say is also you have opportunity in Sabbath school. Sometimes this morning, I was very encouraged by Sabbath school. I will ask you to tell that to anyone. Praise God this morning. Praise the Lord. I was very encouraged by Sabbath school. But most of the times, we find our Sabbath schools, when you walk around the classes, around this building, you walk around the classes, it's always Carla in his class by himself. Florence is sitting across from him. The teacher and a student. It's always been that way. It's a blessing to have the church full. Right now, I think we have 75 or 80 people. It's a blessing. But it would be even a blessing if we can have, if not all of you people, but half of this congregation to be here for Sabbath school. It is such a wonderful experience. I mean, it is sad that when the quarter is over, we still have quarterly left over because they were not taken home. People do not care to take those quarterlies home and study them. Make use of those things. Sabbath school quarterly. I will tell you, if there are some Africans in this congregation, they will tell you. Quarterly, for me, where I came from, it is a privilege to hold one of those things. Because you pay for it. If you don't have money to pay for it, you don't have one. You don't get one. Some people order it up front, and then they will bring it for you to the church. And then if one person had it, we all follow you to your class. That guy got a quarterly. I'm going to follow him to his class. Yes, it is a privilege to have that book in your hand. But, I mean, it's sad, you know. Sometimes you try to offer one to people and say, oh, I already have one. Oh, I have one, but I left it home. I can take another one. You should take those quarterly, take those materials seriously. Study them, read them. That could be the source of your personal Bible study at home. If you don't know where to start, that's a very good starting point. That is an opportunity we have to continue in the Word of God. It is a great, great opportunity we have. And another, the last thing that we can probably use as an opportunity to continue in the Word of God is stepping up or telling God, say, God, I do not know how to do this thing. I have not given a single Bible study before, but I want to take the initiative to do a Bible study. I want to teach Bible study. I want to help my neighbor to understand the Sabbath. And I'm telling you guys, it does something very, 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 very wonderful to your life. Because I'm telling you, you are not going to try to tell your neighbor to keep the Sabbath holy if you are taking Saturday afternoon after church to go shopping. So by you taking the opportunity to teach others, you will, by your own self, by through the Holy Spirit, you will find time to study, and you will want to know that what you are teaching, you are living it up. Because if you are not doing that, how do we call that? Hypocrisy. All right? So we do not want to be hypocrites. We want to teach exactly what we ourselves are living up to. And when you teach others, like this coming Friday night, Nicholas is going to be teaching this coming Friday night Bible study. We do not know what the topic is. It's a surprise. Maybe that will make you come in for a surprise. But we do not know what the topic is going to be. But Nicholas is not going to sit here all day. He's not going to go Sunday through Friday. And then he gets to 6 o'clock on Friday and say, oh, I got to find something to teach. During the course of this week, he is going to be preparing. He is going to be praying. He's going to be asking God, Father, help me. Show me something that you want me to share tonight. And that is another beautiful way of continuing in the Word of God. By doing that, by trying to give Bible study, when we teach others how to study the Bible, we are blessed by it every time. So maybe sometimes you find people who are so active in giving Bible study, who are so involved. It is because this is their source of blessing. When you teach others the Word of God, you yourself are blessed. You yourself are humble. You yourself learn something new. Last night, even though people were saying, man, this is a wonderful study, but praise God, that's from that study we did last night, I was blessed by that study more than anyone else. I was very blessed by it. So that's what teaching the Bible to others actually help you to do. So use all of these things, all of these tools that we have discussed. Use them to your privilege. And you may say to yourself, well, I do not know how to give Bible study. I do not know where to start in the Bible. And if that is the truth, brothers and sisters, you are not alone. I too made that excuse too many times. Too many times. But God has been very faithful. There is a promise for you in the book of James chapter 1 verse 5. I'm not going to tell you what James chapter 1 verse 5 says. That could be a Bible verse that you use today to start your personal Bible study. Go home. Look up James chapter 1 verse 5. There is a beautiful promise in there for you that Jesus wants you to know. He wants you to know that Bible verse. And he wants you to claim what he says in that Bible verse. That is a promise that he has made. And he will never forsake on his promise. Because what he wants above all else is for us all to come to the knowledge of truth. That is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. He wants us all, not one, but he wants all of us to come to the knowledge of truth. Because when we come to the knowledge of truth, we will know the truth, and then indeed the truth will set us free. May the Lord bless us as we continue to study his word. And may he lead us, give us the strength, give us all the wisdom that we need to continue in his word.
Our most gracious Father, Lord, as we leave the sanctuary this afternoon, Lord, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we do not leave from your presence. Please continue with us, Father. Father, please give us the strength to continue to keep this blessed day holy. Help us, God, that you will be honored in our conversation we have even after this worship service. Lead us home safely. Those that will be staying for the Bible study, we pray, Lord, that you will please give them the strength to be able to stay and enjoy the study. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your guidance. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us this morning in your word. Help us, Father, to know the truth. And Lord, we know that by knowing you, you will set us free. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.